You want to be turning in your Bibles to the book of Numbers. I want to add my word of welcome to each one present this morning. Ask that as we look at the things that I would like us to consider this morning from God's word, that you turn with me to these passages and you don't take it just because I'm saying it. I've entitled the lesson this morning, Death in the Book of Numbers. If you look at Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, we start getting a background of what is happening here. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of meeting, on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. So here we have the Israelites having been enslaved in Egypt. Of course, they were upset about their condition. They started to cry out to God because of the condition they were in Egypt, the hardship that they were facing. Moses came to Egypt, went to speak to Pharaoh on the behalf of the Israelites by the power of God. Pharaoh would not relent. He would not let the people go. And the people finally left Egypt after God had sent the plagues and totally, basically annihilated the Egyptians. Of course, the Egyptians, Pharaoh still, his heart still hard, would not relent, would not see the power of God, would not repent of his wickedness. He chased the Israelites, and the Egyptians were annihilated in the Red Sea. But here we have the Israelites, and they're going to the land of promise, this land that they've been promised. And here they've been traveling for 2 years, 2 months, and God tells them in verse 2, take a census, tells Moses, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually. And so this is what Moses does. He takes this census. If you look down in verse 44 and 45, it gives us the accounting of this sentence in verse 46 as well. These are the ones who are numbered, whom Moses and Aaron numbered with the leaders of Israel, 12 men, each one representing his father's house. So all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their father's houses, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered were 603,550. So this is a large group of people, because consider who was counted here. It says that they counted the males 20 years and old who were able to fight, to go to war. And so of those, we have over 600,000 men who would be ready to battle for the Lord, or supposed to be. So this is a huge group of people. They've been journeying for 2 years now and 2 months from Egypt. They're out Mount Sinai and they're about to leave. You go down here to chapter 10. God gives Moses some more instructions. They do the census. And now they're going to depart from Sinai, continuing on to the land of promise. Chapter 10 and verse 11. Now it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai on their journeys. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And if you skip down here to verse 29, now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And then in verse 33, so they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. So God tells them, here you're 2 years, 2 months removed from Egypt. Take this census, because what's about to happen is we're going to go take this land that I promised you. And you're going to have to fight. You're going to have to be ready for battle. You're going to have to be ready for war. So take this census. So they're departing from Mount Sinai to go to that land. And unfortunately, what happens from here is just a lot of death. A lot of death. Look in chapter 11 and verse 1. Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. For the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. I'm not told here how many, but we see here that the Lord sent this fire because of the people's complaining, and it consumed them. So for the next few minutes, I don't know how long necessarily this will take, but what we're going to do, and I may have missed some, I just got through reading the chapter of the book of Numbers, and I was writing them down as I went and things of that nature. But I may have missed some, but we're going to go through here and look at the times that the Lord killed the Israelites for various sundry reasons, mostly for complaining against him. But if we skip down to now chapter 14, so we have the context of what they're doing, and now we see in chapter 14, This is for context, excuse me. This is the time that now they've sent the spies to spy out the land that they are supposed to go up and take. And the people, the spies come back to them. And the report of 10 of those spies, of the 12, was negative. We can't take this land. Joshua and Caleb say, we must go up, we must take this land. The Lord is with us. But the people listened to the 10. They said, it's too hard, we can't take the land. And so we see what God's judgment is on them from this. The carcasses of you who complain against me, verse 29 of chapter 14, shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. So here God judges them for refusing to go up in the land. But your little ones whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you despise. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do so to all this evil congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the death starts right away. Now the men whom Moses sent, verse 36, to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation complain against him by bringing a bad report of the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went to spy out the land. This may also be the play that we look at here in a little bit. So it may not have been right that moment. But here we see that judgment is pronounced against the Israelites. Because of their refusal to go up and take the land, they're going to die in the wilderness for 40 years. In chapter 16, we see the rebellion of Korah. Verse 31 of chapter 16. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Verse 35, and a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. So here we see that there was some who decided they needed to rebel against Moses. It's called the rebellion of Korah in Jude. We'll look at that passage later. And the earth opened up and swallowed them, and then a fire came and killed the 250. And the people see this, and of course that wouldn't be too pleasing to them. But it says then, the censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, in verse 38, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, because they presented before them the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar. to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. So we see here that the children of Israel then in verse 41 complained, "You have killed the people of the Lord." And so the 250 die via the fire at this point. And then let's read on in verse 41. "On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of the Lord.' Now it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron that they suddenly turned toward the tabernacle meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.' And they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun.' Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the assembly, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident." So we see here that 14,700, plus those who were swallowed by the earth, plus the 250, were killed in this plague. Let's skip over to chapter 21. This one describes the bronze serpent. "And the people who spoke in verse 5 against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread.' So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." So we see here that a new instance of death has come, the fiery serpents. And then if we skip over to chapter 25. Here in verse 1, "Now Israel remained in Achaia Grove. And the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel.' So Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Every one of you kill his men who are joined to Baal of Peor.' And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle meeting. Now when Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. So another actual numbering. Some of these, like the serpents, we don't see how many were actually were killed. We just know many were. But here we see another actual numbering in this, another plague. 24,000 Israelites were killed. So we have these accounts, and like I said, I may have missed one or two. But we have these accounts of these various times where large swaths of the Israelites were killed due to their rebellion, due to their crying out to the Lord. Here we see in this case that they were committing harlotry with the women of Moab. And then when you look at chapter 26, we're going to have the second census, as it's described here, of the people. So chapter 26 goes through and again numbers the people by the tribes. And then if you look in verse 64, we have the accounting of this. "But among those, there was not a man who was numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For For the Lord had said to them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. So there was not left a man of them except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. So here we have the 40 years has passed. The counting is taken. The census is taken, And we see that that the indication is that they've all died. They've all died off. And some of them have died off in these terrible plagues, in these terrible serpents and terrible ways such as this. So what can we learn from the death of the Israelites in the wilderness? After all, we're told in the New Testament that the old law, the Old Testament, the words described, written down for us, are for our understanding, for our learning, to be a tutor for us so that we don't make the same mistakes. Or if we see them doing good, we can do the same sort of things. So what can we learn from this? Well, I think the first thing and the most important thing really is the Israelites should have never been in the predicament they were in the first place. That is, they should have never been wandering around in the wilderness for those 40 years and all going to be killed off in those 40 years. If you turn back with me to Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, here the Lord speaks to Moses. He says to him in verse 2, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So the important phrase here is, the land that I am giving to the children of Israel. They should have known as they were going in to spy this land that this was their land. God was going to give it to them. What did they trust in instead? What did they believe in instead? God has told them, "I'm going to give you this land." So Joshua and Caleb, when they came back and they gave their report, what does Caleb say in verse 30? He says, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But what do the other men say? But the men who had gone up with them in verse 31, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And then if you look again in chapter 14 and verse 6, as the discussion between the spies and the congregation is still ongoing, Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." This sounds like really sound, really reasonable advice, right? Because the Israelites, they should know the power of God. They should know what God can do. They've seen it. So you would think that here Joshua and Caleb are, they're tearing their clothes, they're begging, they're prostrating themselves to say, "This is our land. Let us go. God is with us. Let us go take it." What does the congregation want to do? They said to stone them with stones in verse 10. All the congregation said to stone them with stones. They didn't trust in the Lord. They listened to the other 10 spies who said, "There's fortressed cities. There's giant people. We cannot possibly overcome them." They did not trust in God. And they should have. As I've already mentioned, if you look over, look further down into chapter 14. Here now, the Lord is talking to Moses. And he tells Moses why they should trust him. He says, "Then the Lord said in verse 20, 'I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice.'" And then he goes on to continue to pronounce judgment on them, that they would wander those 40 years and they would not see the land of promise. But he tells Moses flat out, he tells them, "The signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness," saying, "These people,
They've done this now 10 times, yet they should have no excuse. They should have no reason not to trust in me, not to know that that God has the power to give them this land that He has promised. They should have just gone and taken it up. So what can we learn? Well, they should have never been in this place in the first place. Should have never been pronounced judgment on them that these plagues were going to come, that the serpents were going to come, that all these things were going to happen to them. They should have known better. They've seen the power of God. They just didn't trust in Him. We also see that God expects obedience. This goes hand in hand kind of with what we've just been talking about. But God expects obedience. Here He tells them, go up and take the land. Here He has given them. We didn't look at it because the focus of the lesson this morning is on the death of, in the book of Numbers. But He's given them the law. He's given them what they're supposed to do. Yet time and again, they complain against Him and they break it. We see that they played harlotry with those, the Moabites. God expects obedience. And it's no different for us today. Our struggles are different than the struggles of the Israelites. Oftentimes the Israelites, as they left Egypt, complained against Moses, against Aaron, and ultimately who they were really complaining against was God, that they had no food, that they had no water. Other times we see that they were just tired of eating the food that they were eating. Some of these silly complaints like this. But I find it to be understandable that if I was without water, I would probably be complaining. What they failed to do, though, is they failed to trust that God would provide for them and take care of them. And they failed to grow in that process. When they left Egypt, when they crossed the Red Sea, they've seen the plagues, they've seen the Egyptians destroyed, they plundered the Egyptians. They went just a few days and they started to complain about the no water. God was long-suffering, patient, and understanding with them. But here now, they've wandered for 2 years and 2 months. And has God provided for them and taken care of them? Yes, He has. But yet, what do we see them still complaining about? The same sort of things. They're still complaining about their physical, earthly needs not being fulfilled. They're still complaining and scared of enemies out here that may destroy their bodies, even though God told them that He would not allow that to happen. We may have different struggles. We may not struggle physically for food and water. We're blessed that we don't. But we do the same things when we complain against God and refuse to follow what He would have us to do. And we have a common enemy. We have a common enemy with Him. And that is Satan. If you look over in Jude chapter 1, I mentioned that we would get over here where it mentions this rebellion of Korah over here in Jude. But here now we turn to the New Testament. And remember, as they wandered in the wilderness, as they were going to the land of promise, God would remind them, hey, remember what I've done for you? Remember what I did for you in the land of Egypt? When Moses would intercede on the behalf of the Israelites, when God would want to consume them and utterly wipe them out, Moses would remind God, if you do this thing, Egypt's going to hear about it. People are going to hear about it. And they're going to say, why did you bring those people out of Egypt just to consume them? The lesson is for us today because he mentions it right here in Jude as well. Beloved, verse 3, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I find it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. This is the bottom line. This is what it all comes down to. He destroyed those because they did not believe. If they had believed, they would have trusted in the Lord. They would have realized, like Joshua and Caleb, that the Lord was with them and on their side, and they wouldn't have feared for their physical earthly bodies, for their physical earthly needs. They would not have complained, because they would have realized that God was with them. But they did not believe. The lesson is the same for us today. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Same for us today. We can go back and we can read and see what happened in the land of Egypt. We can see the power of God. But do we believe? Do we believe? And the angels, verse 6, who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of what they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. And if you skip down to verse 14, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." We see here some listing of things as such as Sodom and Gomorrah, Cain, Balaam, and also the rebellion of Korah, which we briefly looked at. The earth swallowed those up. What's the lesson? Well, they didn't believe. So, of course, if they don't believe, they're not going to obey. And God judged them for that. We say we believe, but will we obey? The judgment's coming for each and every one of us. God is long-suffering, but the day will come when we will face Him. Are you prepared to do that? Have you made your life what it needs to be for Christ? If you haven't, do not delay. We have no promise of another day, of another hour. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the call of Christ, whether it's to be baptized into for remission of your sins into His name, or whether you've done that but you need the prayers of the congregation, why don't you come sit on the front pew as we stand and sing.